2 Peter 3, beginning at verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. That's 2 Peter 3, 1 through 14. One thing about the Church of God and the Abrahamic faith, it's always had a love of study of future things. In other words, I don't know of any church that spends more percentage of its time talking about prophecy and things that are coming upon the earth. Brother Huffer brought out eschatology, the study of future things, should be at least 1/7 of our preaching. There are 7 major studies in the Bible, in theology. I've had our own minister say to me, he said, I just can't preach on prophecy. I've had people in the pew say, I wish our preachers would preach prophecy. But anyway, what I want to do today is to talk about the future and then about the present, because they are definitely tied together. What is going to happen in the future definitely affects us in our daily lives, and how we should be living and what we should be doing in respect to the future things. One of the things that the Bible predicts is that there would be troublous times in the end of the age. And I always try to bring out to people that there is multiple fulfillment of all of these prophecies. In other words, there wasn't just one time in the history of the world that we should hear of wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes in different places, and so on. In other words, that they are repetitious. And as I've told you, the reason God did this was so that every generation would have the belief that Jesus could come any time, and therefore they should be ready for his coming. And I still believe that that is a fact, and it is the strength of prophecy in the Scripture that there are multiple fulfillments, and that every generation has seen something to indicate that the Lord could return at any time. But the 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, is one of the better texts on talking about end times, 2 Timothy 3rd chapter. He actually even talks about them being the times being perilous. Know this, know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. He goes on to talk about other things, but anyway, I think that the present age, lovers of oneself, is one of the main signs. There is such greed in this world. That's all people think about is themselves. They don't care how they hurt other people, financially or physically or anything else. It's just me, me, me. And that is one of the big signs of our times that makes it so perilous, because people love their own selves. And disobedience to parents. I think kids have always not always done what their parents want them to do, but it seems that we hear a lot more about it than ever before, and the kind of trouble that kids get in. For a long time, one of my dearest friends had a grandson that was living right next door to the church, and he was on drugs. He wouldn't keep a job, did not have a car, did not keep in touch with his family, but he was right next door to us here at the church. And he wouldn't mind his mother, had no respect for his grandmother, who was a very dear person. He goes on about lack of natural affection. Think of how many times in a week you read about abuse of children and of animals. And in fact, I've said before, I clipped that time the article that where the mother cat went into a building four times and brought out her kittens, and she burned her ears off, and she was in terrible condition, but that motherly love was just so strong, she just had to go in and do that. And I said, that's greater than many parents have toward their own children. And anyway, it's these are all things that, as I say, are in kind of in general, but they are still in particular. And we're seeing them having a form of godliness. In fact, I never did read that there would be a shortage of religion in the last days. I think there's more religion, but less true Christianity than there's ever been. And we're told that we should turn away from such. And but these are just some of them. Matthew 24, 3 through 13 is the one that everybody thinks of, that there would be wars and rumors of wars, and there would be famines and pestilences, earthquakes in diverse places. But he went on and said, these are the beginning of sorrows. He said, the end is not yet. So we know that these things are coming to pass. And this is what the Bible predicts about them. Daniel, the 12th chapter and 4th verse, indicates to some people that before the end comes, that knowledge would be multiplied and men would run to and fro. But Moffat and some of the other translations said, ere then, trouble would be, many would turn aside and trouble would be multiplied on earth. Not just that people would run around more than ever, but rather that that trouble would be multiplied on earth. These are some of the things, and yes, we've talked about them for all our lives, but they're still there, and those who are seeking to serve God still see the things that are happening as being signs. And I think one of the outstanding signs is the nation of Israel. I am studying right now on replacement theology, in which people want to replace Israel with the church and the Gentiles, but you just can't do that scripturally, because Israel is one of the greatest signs that we have around us, being a nation again and doing the things that God predicted that she would do. We still pray for her peace, her true peace, and pray that they would be wise and that they would know what their place was in God's plan. And another great teaching of the future is the second coming of Christ. There are many times that people ask me about the Church of God of the Abrahamic faith. And number one, for probably one of the first questions, they are you Jewish? And of course, we say we're not. But in trying to peg them, I said if you went to a book on churches, you would find us grouped with the Adventist bodies. And I said back when the Church of God began its physical appearance in this world that because we taught the second coming of Christ so strongly, we were considered to be Adventists. Talking about the second coming, but then I add that we are not Seventh Day, like some of the Adventists are. But the coming of Christ back to this earth will be the greatest event of all time. We have Acts, the first chapter, the 10th verse, that when Jesus ascended, the two angels stood by and said that He would so come in like manner as you've seen Him go into heaven. And this is a very simple statement. And then in Matthew 24, again there it talks about the signs in the earth and say that these are all predictive of the second coming of Christ. That He would, that in the 25th of Matthew says that He will come in power and great glory. One of the things that Jesus failed to do as far as the Jews were concerned, He did not establish a worldly kingdom when He came the first time. But we know His two comings were predicted in the Scriptures, and the first time He was to come as a suffering sacrifice. But when He comes again, He will come as the reigning monarch of the earth. So Matthew 24 talks about this. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18 is the strong text that said that we believe Jesus died and rose again. Even so also them that sleep in Jesus will God lead forth. He said, I'm going to tell you that if we're asleep, we'll be awakened first. If we're alive when Jesus comes, we will be caught up together with them in bands to meet the Lord as He arrives. And it is that we realize when we read these texts that His coming is personal, is to be literal, is to be visible, and is to be powerful. In other words, there's no way that the second coming can be secret, as some churches teach. But He is coming again, and the resurrection will take place at that time. A resurrection, anabano, means to rise up and stand on one's feet again. That's about as simple as you can describe resurrection, to rise up and stand on one's feet again. And it will be an ex anabano, a resurrection out, ek nekron, out from among dead ones, just as it describes the resurrection of Jesus as being out from among dead ones. So the resurrection of the Christian will be out from among dead ones. In other words, there will be people remaining in the grave when those in Christ are raised from the dead. It is the hope of the ages. It counters the belief in the immortality of soul and ascending to heaven at death. It goes against that, because there would be no reason for resurrection if the dead were not in their graves. In fact, Some of them are so plain. The time is coming, which all that are in their graves shall hear his voice, shall come forth. Well, we're in the graves. I know where my wife is. She's under the ground at the Guthrie Grove Church. But I look forward to the time when Jesus comes, he will call her name, and those of others of like faith and will be raised from the dead. Some people carry some hope in a second resurrection. The book of Revelation, the 20th chapter, talks about the rest of the dead. I know this is a problem to some, but I have never read of any sort of chance, if you want to say it that way, in a second resurrection. It seems to indicate from John 5:28-29, some will be brought forth to life, some shall be brought forth to shame and damnation. We don't want to trust in that. We want to be in the first resurrection. The Bible also predicts judgment and destruction. 20th chapter of Revelation talks about the sea giving up the dead, and death and the grave giving up the dead which are in them, and they stand before God to be judged. We believe that the Christian is in a better position than that. And the book of Romans says that we must all stand before the Bema seat of Christ. The Bema seat was the seat at the Olympics in which they passed out the rewards for a race well run. So there is no condemnation or damnation on the Bema seat of Christ. It's one of reward for well-doing. So we know that there will be judgment, and that in a sense our sins go beforehand. As Peter said, some go forth beforehand to judgment. The kingdom of God, oh, what a message. The 21st of Revelation is so beautiful on that, new heavens and new earth. God will come and he'll wipe away all tears from their eyes. There'll be no more pain, no more crying, no more death. And all the bad things that were brought about by Adam's sin will be undone in the great restitution of all things and the restoration of the earth to its original condition. And we can have a part in it through Christ. These things we talk about, but I like to emphasize the present in relation to these particular things. In other words, the present determines our future. I like to think of this life as being a sort of a training school for God's tomorrow. In other words, if we don't learn how to live now, how can we expect to live forever in God's kingdom? If we don't recognize God now, and if we don't follow Jesus now and follow their teachings, how can we expect to be in God's presence and in the presence of the Lord? I have to admit that it stirs me and scares me a little bit to think about being at the throne of God and to see God and stand before him, because I'm not perfect. And I know I do things that are not pleasing to him. But the thing that we have to do is to recognizing that that time is coming. We have to do this preparation now for that time. And back to 2 Peter, and there at the 3rd chapter in the 13th verse, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless." In other words, there's something we have to do. The fact that the troublous times are coming and the end of the age is coming, it's a signal to us that there's something that we need to be doing. In fact, I have before brought out, in regard to the second coming of Christ, that it is never mentioned without some kind of an admonition. Every time you will find the second coming mentioned, there will be some admonition to watch, to be ready, to be faithful, to be so doing. And every time that the second coming is mentioned, there is an admonition to be doing things right, to be ready for that time. We are to continue in well-doing in the service of the Lord, but apathy and lukewarmness are besetting sins. It's a lot easier not to do anything. I don't know how people can miss church week after week. I know that I miss it when we don't have church. In fact, it gets so I don't know what one day is above another if I don't have this to be a sort of a pin to fasten my life to. And it's I need your encouragement as much as I think you may need mine. And so it is a mutual journey, as it were, where none of us go down this life, this road of life alone. We have to be with others who are also traveling that same road. And so I'm one that says we need to be helping each other and encouraging one another every day. Resurrection from the dead. Paul said that he was doing everything he could in this life, giving up things even that were fleshly benefits to him in order that he might attain unto the out resurrection out from among the dead ones. Philippians, the third chapter, 10th and 11th verses, all these things that were in my favor I'm giving up, that I may win Christ, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, that I might attain unto ex anastasis, ek nekron, out resurrection, out from among the dead ones. We believe in a universal resurrection, but it's not always to people's benefit to be raised unless they are working for this first resurrection, this resurrection out from among dead ones. I love 1 John, the third chapter, when he said that, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Now, if we are children of God, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when God appears, we shall be like him, for we will see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. In other words, this hope of resurrection being made incorruptible is something that is challenging us to purify ourselves as he is pure. That is the great lesson from resurrection, is to purify ourselves now. In regard to the judgment, Paul, when he stood on Mars Hill, recorded in the 17th chapter of Acts, that he was saying that these times of foolishness, you might say, that we're in right now will someday pass, and that everyone will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We will give answer. And he commands all men everywhere to repent. According to that, I'll read that for you, the 30th and 31st verses. God has appointed, he commands all men to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given us assurance unto all men, in that he has raised him from the dead. So this is something that we need to be thinking about, that that he is overlooking our sins of today, but someday we will give account. And I was just reading and reviewing this week, the last days of Paul's ministry before he stood before Agrippa and Festus and Felix. And in the 24th of Acts, in the 25th verse, Felix, when Paul reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way, for this time, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." I'm just going to tell you, the convenient season never comes. We say, well, I'll do better next time, or I'll take care of this another time. It just doesn't come. We're too busy. We have too many things on our plate day by day to find a time when it's convenient to repent and to turn to God. When we think about the kingdom, Jesus said that the people of this world are just seeking things of this age. But he said in Matthew 6:33, "I want you to seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these worldly things that you think you need will be super added unto you." So we're to seek first the kingdom, and knowing that our necessities for our daily lives will be super added. In other words, he's saying, if you seek the kingdom, you'll get that, and all the other things will be super added on top of that. We're told so plainly in Galatians, the third chapter, that we have to be the family of God to be in the kingdom. And as a result of this, he asks us to be baptized into Christ and to join the Father's family. And when we do this, he said, we put on Christ, and they're no longer the different nationalities, and even though male and female bond are free, all one in Christ. And if you be Christ, then are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We can be joint heirs with Jesus and be children of God by faith in Christ and by baptism into his name. So what I'm trying to get at is we have all these future things that are laid out before us, not just for our interest, not just for our enjoyment, but they're put out there for us to realize that this life is not all, and that there's a future life that we have got to be preparing for. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6:2 that today is the preparation day, and now is the day of salvation. In other words, we don't have another time. And so we've got to be looking for the future, but we've got to be living in the present in a way that would be pleasing to God and that would ensure us a place in the kingdom when Jesus comes. We thank you for your time. May God help us.